For our scripture reading on this Good Friday, let us turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 19. We will read the verses 25 through 37. John chapter 19, verse 25 through 37. And there we read God's holy word. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he says true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, John 19. Verses 34, 36a, and 37b. In verse 34, we read, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. 36a, For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. 37b, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Beloved congregation, on Good Friday we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Well, there have been more people prior and after his death who suffered more severe outwardly, at least from our perspective. Think of the many martyrs whose bodies were literally pulled apart in the arena under the eye of many spectators. I think we have no clue what suffering some people must endure in this lifetime. And when we experience pain or injustice, we experience only a fraction of what others must endure. Why do we come together to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus? That is because he did not die as a martyr, but as a mediator. He did not die as a result of his wounds, but as a deliberate act on his part as a substitute for his people. Who is he, this mediator? Not just anybody, but the Son of God himself. To God, every person matters, but His Son in particular. Well, it is precisely His Son who suffered and died in the stead of sinners. That's a miracle of grace. And this morning we want to pay attention to some aspects of that miracle as it is unfolded in our text. The theme of the sermon is Christ died on the cross. First of all, according to Scripture. Secondly, for our salvation. And thirdly, for sinners to behold. Christ died on the cross according to Scripture. For our salvation, for sinners to behold. Last Lord's Day, we studied the word "and" from John 13. The Lord Jesus has loved His own to the end. And we have seen that this means till the end of His lifetime. He was ever faithful to His people, His entire lifetime here on earth. It also means to the utmost. His suffering was incomprehensible. He suffered hellish agony. He also suffered to the end, meaning to a certain purpose. What? To reconcile sinners to God, to bring them into communion with God again. And if we think that His work of redemption for His people stops when He yielded up His Spirit, then we are mistaken. For sure, the most important actions took place when the Lord Jesus suffered hellish agony, when His Father forsook Him for 3 hours. How did He cry for God's nearness? How did He thirst? When He cried out, "It is finished," He fully paid the penalty for His church. He made full atonement. But what happened after He died? What happened after He bowed His head and gave up the Spirit? That is under our consideration this morning. After He died, His body continued to hang there for a while before it was taken off and buried. When He gave up the Spirit, Jesus' power seemed to be broken. Look at the sign nailed on the cross above His head. It states the accusation of which He was condemned. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Is He really the King of the Jews? What kind of king is He? And our text shows that though Christ died on the cross, He was still ruling and governing all. Look over there. Soldiers are approaching the three crosses on Golgotha. One carries a heavy hammer with him. What does he intend to do? Well, these soldiers are instructed to break the bones of the crucified. Why? Well, because the Jewish leaders want to be done with the execution of the crucified man. They are concerned that the Romans would leave the bodies of the condemned hang all night on a tree. And that would be a violation of the law of Moses, because the next day is the Passover Sabbath. So they asked the Roman authorities to hasten their end by breaking the legs of so that the bodies might be removed before sunset. And it's remarkable that the soldiers break the bones of the two malefactors first and then come to the Lord Jesus. That's not the order of the crosses. Well, they smash the bones of the two thieves first. Now they're no longer able to support their bodies. And as a result, their lungs collapse and they die from suffocation. And then they come to the cross in the middle. Will they break the bones of Jesus? Well, they look up and they notice that Jesus' head is bowed which indicates that he is already dead. But they need to make sure that he is truly dead. And a way to know is to thrust a spear into his side. And John says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. You need to know that the word used for piercing can be translated to piercing through. Through what? Through his heart. The spear went through his heart. For what purpose? Well, because then the soldiers know for sure that he's dead. If he was still alive, only blood would have flowed out. But then he would have died by the piercing. And yet, Jesus is not killed by a soldier's spear, since blood and water flow out of the wound. And that's a clear indication that Jesus was already dead. And John continues in verse 36, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled." And then John refers to various portions in the Old Testament which speak about both about not breaking his bones and piercing of his side with a spear. When it comes to the fact that his bones were not broken, John quotes a word from Numbers 9, verse 12, where Moses speaks about the Passover lamb. When it comes to the piercing of his side, John refers to a text from Zechariah 12. And let us pause here for a moment. What does John mean when he says that these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled? Well, first of all, that nothing happened by chance. What occurred on Calvary was all according to God's counsel. From eternity, the triune God decided how the Son should die, but also what would happen after that. And this is also foretold by the law and the prophets. And for this reason, more often we read these words, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. For instance, in the high priestly prayer, we hear the Lord Jesus pray, chapter 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And in Matthew 8, verse 17, we read that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And for time's sake, I can only mention these things briefly, but I hope you recognize that the fulfillment of the Old Testament is emphatically mentioned in the New Testament in several places. And what strikes us this morning is that Christ also fulfilled Scripture after he died on the cross. Let me recall what he said shortly before he died. We read it this morning. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." But ever after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he still lets God's word come to their fulfillment. Though he died, he is still the Christ who reigns even over his own body. He still reigned when his body was on the cross, lifeless. He still made sure that the scripture were fulfilled. How can he do that? Since he is the Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promises. And every prophecy will be fulfilled through him. Good Friday preaches us that God is faithful to his own word. He lets his Son die on the cross so that scripture might be fulfilled. All took place according to his counsel. All happened according to that was foretold about the Christ. And after he died, he caused his word to be fulfilled. And that tells us that his power reaches even beyond death. He draws the soldiers to the cross and let them do their work exactly according to Scripture. The soldiers acted in their ignorance. And yet their actions proclaim to us that Christ, Jesus Christ, has done a complete and perfect work according to Scripture. That means that there is hope for everyone who considers himself to be out of reach of salvation. God has promised to you to be your God and to adopt you to his people. Christ has paid a high price for that. And Christ still draws people to himself and grants them repentance and forgiveness of sin. He is still fulfilling his promises by applying them to sinners' hearts. And if you wonder whether your sins can be forgiven, then you should read your Bible carefully. All of salvation happens according to God's counsel. And his truth shall stand forever. That also means that God cannot lie. God is faithful to his own word. And here you find a firm pleading ground for the fulfillment of every promise he has. For the fulfillment of every promise has been merited by him. And that is what the Lord displays to us, even in all that happened after he died. But there's more to say about the action of that one soldier. We not only see that God is fulfilling Scripture, we also see what has become of man. Look at the soldier. What he did with Jesus' body was not compulsory, though it was according to God's counsel. This soldier who thrust his spear in Jesus' side was not a victim. No, he consciously thrusted his spear into Jesus' side. Why did he do that? Well, to make sure that Jesus was dead. The life of Jesus did not matter to this man. He was not interested in the promised Messiah at all. And the action of the soldier is not an innocent one. It is a continuation of what took place before. What? Well, for him and for his fellow soldiers who captured Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, to not fall before him in awe and adoration, they persevered in their unwillingness to bow before him and delivered him up to Pontius Pilate. It was the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And even the worldly judge who could not find fault with Jesus condemned him. What do we perceive? Well, at the root of all these actions, we find man's rebellion against God. That is a picture of us. Deep down in our hearts, we want to banish God from our lives, which we already did in paradise. And therefore, the spear thrusted into Jesus' side is another act of rebellion and envy against God's anointed one. The Roman soldier insulted Christ. He pierced his spear into Jesus' side. He pierced it through his heart. And if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our rebellion against God and his anointed one, and we will say along with that well-known poem by Jacob Rafius, It was not the Jews, Lord Jesus, who crucified thee, nor the traitors who dragged thee to the law. It is I, O Lord, it is I who have done it. Who thrusteth the spear into Jesus' side? It was you and I. And what the Roman soldier did here was all for our sins. And sin becomes so bitter if we see them in the suffering Christ. In the suffering Christ, God reveals to us His strict justice. The one who sins must die. God's wrath is poured out upon His Son. And at the same time, it is because of this that peace is established. He is hanging on the cross as substitute for His church. We deserve to hang there. We are cursed due to our sin. And our sky-high debt cannot be repaid by us. God turns away His face from it. Have you already lamented your miserable state? We will lament that when we discover that we are not only doing wrong, but that we sin against a good-doing God. Zechariah says that then we shall look upon Him whom we have pierced. We shall mourn for Him. Mourn. Since we deplore the fact that we are so miserable, unable to glorify God. How abominable is sin? How hideous is my natural enmity against God? And at the same time, we should also see something else. The Lord also reveals to us that with the crucified Christ, there is redemption. Our sins can be forgiven. We can be totally cleansed from all sin and iniquity by Christ. God reveals His inexpressible love towards sinners. He rather punished His Son, in whom He is well pleased, than the rebels who constantly kindle His wrath by their sins. Miracle of grace. Miracle of divine love. God makes it right between God and man again, while we made all things corrupt. And now we are already in the middle of our second point, namely that Christ died on the cross for our salvation. Look what happens when the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. John says in verse 34, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Not blood from a living person, but blood from the dead, since water came along with it. Well, what does it mean that water and blood flowed from the wound, and why did John enlarge upon this fact? Well, many pages are written on this verse, and medical experts have been consulted to explain what happened here. Some say that Jesus' heart was broken, literally. The explanation for this is that the Lord Jesus suffered from such a great mental agony and sorrow that the death of Jesus resulted from a rupture of His heart. Another explanation is that the spear pierced Jesus' heart with the blood flowing from the heart and the water from the pericardial sac. This surrounds the heart and has two thin layers with fluid in between them. The blood and water would then be released by the spear thrust. But maybe we should leave our eagerness to find a reasonable explanation. It can even be that what happened there was very rare and should be viewed as a miracle from God. For one thing is sure, it proves the Lord Jesus' death. The soldier did pierce Jesus' heart. Blood and water flowed as a supernatural result of the soldier's action. Blood and water. What does that mean? Well, if we consult Calvin, then we find a similar explanation as we find with Augustine. They point to the sacraments. The Lord's Supper is the New Testament of his blood, and water is a symbol of baptism, which points to the death of Christ by which we receive life. Augustus writes, "Our sacraments have flowed from Christ's side." Though this is an edifying explanation, it is not supported by other portions of Scripture. What we know is that John himself employs the combination of blood and water in his first epistle too. In 1 John 5 verse 6 we read, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The blood and water signify the chief blessings of Christ's sacrificial death. When it comes to biblical meaning of blood, it is clear that blood is related to making atonement. By bloodshed, sins can be forgiven, and we can be reconciled to God. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 14 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, we are reminded of the day of atonement at which the high priest sprinkled blood on the altar. Blood also points to the purpose of the Passover lamb as a sacrificial victim. And what about water? Well, water also occurs throughout Scripture. Recall the Old Testament rites, which all pertain to spiritual cleansing from the defiling presence of sin. And especially with John, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Recall Jesus' words spoken to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 4. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John witnessed that blood and water flowing out of Jesus' side. And John directs our faith to Christ's atoning death for both the forgiveness of our sins and the spiritual cleansing of the Holy Spirit. To say it more in dogmatic terms, John is pointing to our justification and sanctification in Christ. Blood and water flowing out of Jesus' side comes from Jesus' heart. And in Scripture, we do not read that Jesus shed his blood from his hands, though we are sure that blood flowed also from his nail-pierced hands. But Scripture points us to Jesus' side. Jesus shed his blood. It was his heart's blood. It speaks of everlasting love. Love to satisfy God's justice. Love to lost sinners. And via his side, we find entrance to his heart. Do you know, you recall Thomas was told to put his hand into his side. His pierced side speaks of his sacrifice for his church. And there you find peace for your burdened heart. There you find cleansing from all your sin. There you find renewing of your life, namely the sanctifying of your life by His Spirit. Come with your sins to Christ. Come with your defiled life. Come near to the cross. Come close to Christ. And look at the open wound in His side. And you can see straight into His heart. And you hear the gospel invitation. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then you will experience the truth, which is so aptly expressed by Augustus Toplady's hymn, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And this leads me to our third point. He is the one whom everyone will behold. That is what came to John's mind and what he wrote down in his gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The text from Zechariah 12 came to mind. When we study this chapter from the prophet, then we learn that he prophesies about the time of salvation. Then the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem will look upon Christ, whom they have pierced. And in that same context, the prophet says in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day, that same day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that is what John beholds when the soldier pulls his spear back and blood and water flowed from Jesus' side. John understands that Jesus' side is a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain for those who are burdened with their sin and guilt. A fountain for those who must condemn themselves. This is the miracle of grace. This is the wonder of Good Friday. We thrust a spear into Jesus' side because of our enmity, rebellion, and sin. And in response, God opens a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. The miracle of grace is that we thought evil against God, but God meant it unto good. We sign our own condemnation by our sin, piercing Jesus' side. But Christ died for sinners in order to give them life. And as we read the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament, we behold a rich gospel message. Namely, that the riches which He has merited on the cross are not for only a few people. Know that blood and water is the key to the fullness of riches that can be found with Christ and which will be applied to the heart of multitudes. Since Zechariah speaks of a fountain, the character of a fountain is that it continues to flow and that it cannot be stopped. It's a fountain that causes a wide and deep stream accessible to everyone who is in need of grace. Reminds us of the prophecy of Ezekiel, I believe chapter 47, about the water that came from underneath the threshold of the temple and which rose so high that the people could not pass over it. So deep was the water. Well, that's applicable to the fountain of grace which is opened in the side of Christ. These are riches of grace which flow from Christ's heart to all those who mourn because of their sin. In the open wound of Christ, there is all manner of consolation. And maybe you wonder how you can come to Christ. You don't know how to get to know Him. You don't know where to find Him. You try this and you try that. You have prayed for a long time for more clarity, for more insight. You have prayed for His mercy, but it remains all the same with you. And you feel that you are standing afar off. Well, this morning the Lord proclaims to you that in principle it is not you who will find the Lord, but it is Jesus who finds you. Where? In the midst of your iniquity, your inability to believe, and your blindness. The fountain of grace reaches everyone who is in desperate need of Him. And under the preaching of the gospel, so to speak, the water of the fountain comes to your lips. With Christ you find a fountain of grace. This word was also fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the word of Zechariah, when Peter preached the gospel to the multitude in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the fountain for sin and uncleanness flowed forth. People were pricked in their hearts, and they beheld the Son of Man, which they had pierced. And they cried out, "What shall we do? We crucified Christ." But then Peter may preach that the Christ whom they pierced has turned that wound to their good. Through His sacrifice, God opened a fountain of grace. And He preaches the gospel and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They beheld their sin in the crucified Christ, but they also beheld Christ who shed His blood for many. And that's what the Holy Spirit still does. We do not need another outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit is poured out because of that wound in Jesus' side. And the Spirit's applicatory work has been merited by Christ. And there's no need to end up in despair. With the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness, righteousness, and holiness. Full salvation will be granted to those who have nothing to offer but sin. And it is according to God's revealed will that we all will behold His Son, since His Son matters so much to Him. Why? Because the salvation of sinners matters to Him. His own honor and glory matters to Him. Does this also matter to you? If we care little, that we surrender to Him and do not really need Him as our fountain of grace, then we will meet with His wrath. Because this word of Zechariah will also come to fulfillment on the day of days, when Jesus Christ will come again on the clouds. John speaks about that water on when He has become. John speaks about that later on when He has become an old man. In Revelation 1 verse 7 he says, "Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." If you don't behold the Lord Jesus in faith during this lifetime, you will see Him when He comes again. And then you will see Him. But then it will be to your condemnation. Then you will see what and whom you despised your whole lifetime. Then you will see that you have heard preach about from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. You will see His wounds. You will see his side and it will condemn you, because you have trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of Christ as an unclean thing. This is what you do right now in your unconverted state. If you do not heed the gospel call to repent and to flee to Christ, the fountain of grace, let this sermon not testify against you in the day of days. The fountain of salvation is still wide open. Since today, not tomorrow, but today is the day of salvation. Heed the gospel call. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Shall we close with prayer? And so we pray, O Lord, for thy mercy, that we may heed this gospel. Behold thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, in whose wounded side we find all manner of consolation. Lord, may this gospel word impact on us, that we may meditate upon thy word, but above all, flee to thee, since with thee is forgiveness of sin, righteousness, and holiness. Lord, wilt thou remember each one of us? We'll also bring the other part of the congregation together. We pray for thy blessing for today. Wilt thou also bring us together coming Lord's Day again? Wilt thou forgive all our sins? Wilt thou cleanse us in thy blood, Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.